It doesn't take much time, but it's something I just can't move on without first addressing it. And most of you are probably aware of this already, but in chapter 14 and verse 13, Yeshua says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do." And you want to take a passage that has really been abused, that's it. Because that would sound like I can hold Messiah hostage to his word. And all of a sudden, Yeshua, instead of being my Lord, my Messiah, my Savior, he becomes my genie in a lamp. And all I have to do is make a wish and say the magic words in Jesus' name, and he's got to bring it about. Well, I got news for you. You can make a wish and say in Jesus' name, and it might not happen. In fact, it probably won't. So what's being said here? Here's a classic example where the translators translated the words literally, but they completely missed the meaning behind this Jewish idiom. The word there would have been this. Yeshua would have said, "Whatever you ask lishma, I'll do for you." Lishma. The word lishma in Hebrew means in the name or according to the name. That's what the translators translated it as, and that's accurate. But it's an idiom. It's a code word that's used many times by the rabbis. And what it really means is for the sake of. The rabbis many times write about someone who did a mitzvah. And then the question is, did he do it lishma? Or did he do it lo lishma? In other words, did he do it for the sake of Hashem, for God? Or did he do it not for the sake of God? Now that changes the whole meaning, doesn't it, when we understand the Hebraicness of what Yeshua is saying. He's saying, whatever you ask for my sake, in other words, to further my kingdom, whatever you ask that I would ask for, I'll do it. And then he clarifies it more here in our chapter, in chapter 15. So let's start in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Yeshua is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. That means the vine dresser plants the vine. So Yeshua is saying, my Father planted me here at this time to do this work. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. In Israel, what would happen is during, February, March, the vine dresser goes through and cuts off all the branches on the vine that are not fruit-bearing branches. So this is before the fruit comes. So you can tell by looking at it whether it's a fruit-bearing branch or just what they call a sucker. It just grows. It doesn't produce anything. So he really cuts things back to where the vines are very stumpy. You think, oh man, he's killed it. But then later, after the leaves begin to form, then he goes back a second time and begins the pruning. And he can recognize the little beginnings of suckers that are starting to come out. The little things are just going to grow leaves but not grow fruit. And he goes on and clips off those little ones. And Yeshua is referring to both of these things here. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now here's another thing. You're already clean. It means washing the vines? That's not what it means. Once again, this is a Hebraic form of speech Yeshua is using. Go back for a moment to Leviticus. Leviticus, I know I said I was going to read through these verses. I'll only give a little comment if you haven't caught that already. Give a little comment as we go. But Leviticus 19, verses 23 to 25. God gives commandments here about planting fruit trees and vines when the children of Israel would come into the land. And he says, when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, and this of course applies to grapevines as well, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. Now, what it may say in your translation is that 3 years is to be forbidden, but in the fourth year it shall be clean. Is that what your translation say? You know what the word there is for clean in Hebrew? Circumcised. How do you like that? For 3 years, the fruit trees, the vines, are considered uncircumcised, therefore unbidden, forbidden. But in the fourth year, after 3 years of growth, they're considered to be circumcised, cut, pruned. Now, Yeshua then is saying to his disciples, you are already cut. You're already circumcised because of the words I've spoken to you. How long has he been teaching his disciples at this point? 3 years, you see. 3 years he had been instilling his word in them. And he says, now your fruit is fit to be eaten by others. All right? We had a discussion at Beit Midrash last week, and Vince brought up this an excellent point. He says, it's interesting when a person gets into a, I'm putting this in my own words. Vince said it more eloquently than I am. But he says, when we get an interest, and I'm thinking, you know, it could be anything from me like paintball or adding new room onto the house or cleaning the car, man, we pursue that with everything we've got. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we tend to be very passive. And what might take us in the world just a very short time to develop and grow up in, when it comes to spiritual things, we're willing just to take our good old time and sit back. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. When it comes to your obedience to God's word, what do you need to wait on? Pursue God, pursue obedience to his word. But when it comes to your fruit, when it comes to where you're going to teach others, and you're getting ready to start sharing truth with others, it's good just to keep your mouth shut and learn for a while before you start trying to feed others. I mean, in fact, here's Rabbi Paul. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, trained under Gamaliel. Here's a man who knew the Torah inside out, and he says when it came to the laws, the commandments, the traditions, he was flawless in keeping them. But what happened after he met Yeshua? He went off by himself for how long? 3 years. And then he came back and began to teach. So when it comes to obedience to God's word, start now. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, I'm not going to obey until I really learn. Okay? If you know it, if you love God and you want to please him, start obeying now. But some people want to start teaching before they start obeying. Or they want to start teaching right off the bat. There are others, on the other hand, that the writer of Hebrews says, by this time you should be teaching others. You still need milk. So there, in some areas, there's a time factor that's very important. But in other areas, there shouldn't be any delay at all. You follow what I'm saying? Well, I thought that was very interesting. Because when Yeshua would have been speaking to disciples here, they would have recognized what he's referring to. I've been teaching you for 3 years. You're now circumcised. What did Moses say when God called him? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. What does that mean? I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. But God says, I'll be with your mouth. Okay? All right. He says, abide in me and I in you. I want to stop there for a moment. We've been talking about how in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, oneness and unity are like such a key factor. And think about all the parables that Yeshua has given that refer to himself. Which is, I am the good shepherd. And he talks to his disciples as if the sheep. Now, shepherds and sheep are very close together, but they're not one. And he'll say, you know, how he's the rock. Well, you can be very close to a rock, but you're not a rock. He's the bread of life. You can eat bread, you can get very close and intimate with bread, but you're not bread. And he's the living water. You can drink water, you can swim in water, be very close and intimate with it, but you're not water. But here he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now there's oneness. There's a common life. They are part of each other. There's a level of unity, a degree of unity in this chapter we haven't seen before. And one of the things, and Carla brought this up, one of the reasons why he might be talking this way, not only because he's He's been with his disciples for these 3 years, and he's getting ready to depart. But also, who is not present during these chapters? Who's not around? Judas. Because these things don't apply to Judas. So Judas, he's off doing his thing. And while he's away, now Yeshua can speak these things to the disciples that are left, because it applies to them. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me give you some good advice. It will save you a lot of heartache and time and wasted energy. Don't try to be fruitful. Nothing comes of that. Fruit is not born because of your efforts. Abide in Yeshua and embrace and feed upon his words. Let his words abide in you. That's what you focus on. That's what you pursue. And you've got his promise that the fruit will take care of itself. You know, the Christian bookstores and catalogs are full of books about how to be fruitful. And you don't need any of them. You don't need any of them. Because what happens, Christians are Christians for a while, they're doing their thing, they're saying, I'm just not very fruitful. Well, first of all, you may not be able to assess how much fruit you have and if you're fruitful or not. Because your fruit is not for you. Your fruit is not you. Your fruit is for others. Your focus is to be abiding in Yeshua and obeying his commandments and spending time growing intimately close to him. That's what you pursue. Let the fruit take care of itself. Because there's a lot of artificial fruit out there that is the product of people's efforts and the product of the flesh. An artificial fruit feeds no one, and there's no living seed inside of it. Pursue Yeshua. Pursue the Father. Pursue obedience to their word. Okay? Study to show yourself approved. Live the life and follow him. I promise, he promises, the fruit will take care of itself. You got it? But when you put your focus on your fruit, who do you just turn your back on? Yeshua. Because when you're focused on your fruit, know your focus is really on you. How do I look? How am I doing? Don't let that be your concern. Let that be the Father's concern. Your concern should be abiding in him, obeying him, studying his word, living your life, conforming your life to his commandments. The fruit will take care of itself. Dia, I saw your hand up.
I think that ties into your lesson that I had for the week. So you said it this way, you know, don't try to do something that you did it because it's in vain, but this ties in with one of your levels where you have to put in place in a room with you and God, and then realize that that's really all there is.
Yes.
And then what happens because it is this life.
Oh, I think so, yeah. 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 I'm glad you were listening to me. I wasn't, because I'd forgotten that. But you're right. Yeah, because your focus is fully upon him. You're not looking at yourself. You're not looking at yourself. And you become kind of unaware of self altogether because you're so involved with him. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of cosmic level where you get some kind of altered state of consciousness. You become, That's some new agey mumbo jumbo. I'm talking about where you make God's desires your desires, and you hate what he hates, and you're conforming your soul to his. And we do that through studying obedience to his word out of love for him. In fact, that's what Yeshua is going to be saying here a little bit further down. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as the branch. Not a branch. You can cross out a and put the word the. Yeshua is speaking of a specific branch that his disciples would have been aware of because of their knowledge of the scriptures. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in your margin right now, you can write down Ezekiel 15. Ezekiel 15. Chapter 15 is a very short chapter, only 8 verses. And in that chapter, it talks about the branch that is cast away. And he's referring to that branch in Ezekiel's prophecy. We'll get back to that in a moment. He is thrown away as the branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, you circle if. Whenever you find an if, circle it in your scriptures, wherever you find a word if. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, I know the word if is not there, but it's implied. Whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. So once again, it's echoing the verse that we read from chapter 14. But there are two big ifs there. You see, if you're abiding in Yeshua, if he is the desire, your consuming desire to know him and to conform your life to him, and if his words abide in you, in fact, and that's what you feed upon, that's your sole desire, that your hunger is for, to have his words and his light abiding in you, your wishes are going to be transformed. The things you wished for before, you're going to wish for now. And the things you never would have wished for before now become the desires of your heart. So if you abide in him, his words are truly abiding in you, your wishes are going to be the same as his. And so that promise will be fulfilled. You know, I think of a time in Robin's in my life, soon after we were married, somehow, we were in a Bible study in our home, and somehow there was a group of young people who attached themselves for a Bible study, and they all went to one or two churches that were very, very much involved in the faith prosperity movement. And I'd never heard of this thing before, but I knew in my heart it didn't sound right. And they started sharing the teachings, and they were all gung-ho about this stuff, because the one fellow is talking about, you know, just as God spoke things into existence, so we're to imitate him, we need to speak things into existence. So he says, I'm going to have a white Mercedes Benz. I'm going to have it. It's going to be in my garage. I'm speaking it. It's going to happen. He said he kept saying this enough that God just had to come through. And, you know, I've seen more and more people shipwrecked by those teachings. Those churches are still alive and well, I guarantee you, they don't have the same people in them now they had 10 years ago. Because it shipwrecks people. People go in, they're gung-ho, and they burn out, they fall away, sometimes entirely away from the faith altogether. Entirely altogether. But it's such an attractive hearing. It only works, though, in the United States. You don't find us taught too much in other countries. It's only here where we're spoiled rotten. I want you to think for a moment. The key to fruitfulness is pruning. Not adding on to a person, but taking away. Robin has been saying something lately in our discussions that it rings so true with me. And she had heard this somewhere, read it somewhere, and I think it's so true. If you would increase your satisfaction with life, then decrease your standard of living. Well, we never hear about decreasing your standard of living, do we? It's always increasing the standard of living. But it's really true. To the degree we begin to decrease our standard of living, learning to live with less, our satisfaction and joy and fullness in life increases. How do you make something sharper? You have a knife. It's dull. You want to sharpen it. How do you sharpen it? By adding metal to the blade or taking metal away? You want to be sharper in your life? Then things need to be subtracted. Things need to be subtracted. It's going to be painful. But that's how we become sharper. You want to be more fruitful in your life? Of course, you're not watching your fruit anyway, but let's say you were. You want to be more fruitful in your life? Things have to be pruned. Things need to be subtracted. Okay? That's the secret to spiritual power. The secret of spiritual power is what? Smallness, anonymity. Look at Yeshua. Where was he born? In a cave. What did he ride into Jerusalem? A donkey. Okay? How did he look? Like Alexander the Great? Handsome, drop-dead gorgeous? Like Joe Millionaire? He had no beautiness, no comeliness, no attractiveness that we would desire him, and he would stand out in the crowd. He will stand out in the clouds, but not in the crowd. But reduction in this world is the key to accomplishing the invisible realm. That's just the way it is. Reduction in this world. And you pour your energies into the spiritual realm. Well, let's move on a bit more. Verse 7, we'll read that again. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now let that sink in for a second. How much does Yeshua love you? Well, you look at how much the Father loves Yeshua, and that's how much he loves you. So Yeshua loves you as much as the Father loves him. Now, how much are we to love each other? How much are we to love each other? Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, let's see if we got these two factors straight. Yeshua loves us as much as the Father loves him. We're to love each other as much as Yeshua loves us. You ever stop to think for a moment how tolerant Yeshua is of you? I know we hear this. I hear this phrase so many times in different teachings. God cannot tolerate sin. Oh, yes, he does. That's why we're all above ground. But he's certainly tolerant of sin. Will he always tolerate sin? No. But right now he does. Praise God he tolerates sin. Now, if he can tolerate the sin in your life, if he can tolerate your immaturity and your foolishness, and pride, learn to tolerate each other a bit. You know, I look back on my life, and there are times God's jumped on me for things that needed to be changed. But they needed to be changed a long time before he jumped on me. But he waited for the right moment when I was ready and I was prepared at a level where I could begin to change in that area. Then he addressed that. Jumped on me is not a very good term, but he addressed an issue in my life and brought pressure in my life to change something. Don't be quick to jump on each other trying to see a flaw. Seeing flaws in each other is an easy thing to do. You know, I know all of you. And some of you I know a lot better than others. And to the degree I know every one of you, two things have happened to me. I've come to love you more. I've come to see how much more flawed you are than I thought you were when I first met you. Isn't that funny? I mean, but it's true. Yeah, it's the same with me. If you've gotten close to me, you probably got pretty disillusioned because you realize there are a lot of flaws Grant has. But I hope you love me still, and maybe you love me more. And I know you've shown that in so many ways. But let's learn to tolerate each other, for Pete's sake. We're going to address some areas that are intolerable, we're not to tolerate in a moment. But for the most part, we are to love one another the way Yeshua loves us. Now let's look at one more passage. Look at chapter 17. Skip ahead real quickly to chapter 17, verse 23, and underline it. Verse 23, Yeshua is in prayer, and this is what he says to his Father, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and, are you ready for this? And that you loved them, even as you love me. How much does the Father love you? As much as he loves his own Son, Yeshua. In other words, as you look at this, I believe God's love for his Son is immeasurable. I believe the Son's love for the disciples is immeasurable. God's love for us is immeasurable. Our love for one another should be immeasurable. We're so quick to put caps on our love. I mean, this is an incredible thing. This is an amazing truth. It's hard to wrap your brain around something like this. But it does call us to action, doesn't it? Well, anyways, where do we leave off? Verse 9. Chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Here's another if you can circle. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, this is an interesting thing. It sounds like his love for us is unconditional, and it is. But then here he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Now, this is conditional. How could this be? How could his love be conditional and unconditional? I guess it's like this. You know, Danielle, Daryl, just have this brand new little life in their lives, little Eliana. And there's Danielle. Danielle, would you die for that little girl? In a heartbeat, wouldn't you? In a heartbeat. I bet Grandma and Grandpa would too, and I know Daryl would too. Now, one thing that little girl's done for you. Nothing. So far she's been expensive. You probably don't get as much sleep as you've gotten before. All right? And she tends to be a bit messy and loud at times. And she probably causes a lot of worry, you know. Maybe she has a little fever. She's not eating quite the way she should or whatever. I mean, it causes a lot of trouble, yet you probably love that little child more than anybody on the planet. That's the kind of unconditional love God has for us. Now, if we could go forward in time as Eliana grows up into a young woman, and she stands for the Lord, she learns Torah, she honors her parents, she chooses wisely in life, will Daniel and Daryl's love grow? Yeah, they're going to love Eliana even more because it's a new area of Eliana that doesn't exist now to love. You see? Right now, Eliana makes no choices. She has no free will. She is just kind of a slave to her appetite, to her need for sleep, or to her discomfort. And right now, she just expresses those things. But as her will grows and strengthens and she exercises that will in accordance with God's word, there's a special love now that's going to be in the form of an admiration and a respect. And like, well done. Good choice. You see, that's the kind of love Yeshua is talking about here. Not the love of a parent for a baby, but of a father for a mature son who's living right. Okay, you get the picture? I think you all know in your heart, even though I may not be putting in words very well, you know in your heart what I'm trying to say, and I think what Yeshua is saying here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In other words, you're going to grow up in it. You're going to begin to put my love on as something that's comfortable and right and good. As something that's not just a product of my grace, but a product of my praise and respect. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us that there's a day coming when every man will receive praise of God. That just blows my mind when I think of that. Anyways, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And once again, we saw last week in chapter 14 three places where Yeshua ties unity, obedience to commandments, and love for God all together. And here's a fourth time now. And I want to go back and talk about commandments a little bit to give us maybe some more understanding of them. Let's look at this first. And you can, I encourage you to write down some of these things as we go through them. There are two kinds of commandments in Scripture. And this is not knowledge or new to most of you. But there are two categories of commandments. There are positive commandments and negative commandments. And according to the count, I believe Maimonides is the one who originally counted. There are 613 commandments in the Torah. But according to his count, there are 248 positive commandments. By positive means, these are commandments that say, do such and such. And 365 negative commandments. In other words, commandments that say, do not do such and such. Okay? So if the commandment has do in it, it's positive. If it has don't do, it's negative. Everybody follow me? Which gives a grand total of 613. Now, according to the sages, the positive commandments are motivated by our love for God. And the negative commandments, we obey those out of our fear of Him. Those who are reading this morning, it talks about, in the Siddur, some of the prayers that talk about how we are to love and fear His name. Love and fear His name. You know, any young child, as they begin to learn discipline, they learn love for their parents, and they learn fear of their parents. And it's that fear that keeps you from crossing a line and doing the things you should not do. Whereas love draws you to them. Okay? Now think about it. If you love something, you want to decrease the distance between you and it. If you fear something, you want to increase the distance between you and it. So there's this tension between us and God. We love Him, we want to get close, but there's a fear. It's like a burning bush. Moses sees it and he's drawn to it. He gets to a certain point, and then, which God wanted him to do, then God says, stop, don't come any closer. Okay? So there's this point where you get close, but you keep a distance. And these commandments are what help us to maintain that balance. Because some people have love of God and no fear of Him. What happens with these people, oh yes, they love God, they love His Word, they love the songs, they love the prayers, they love the fellowship, they love the people who go, they also love big time wrestling, and they also love their soap operas, and they love their dirty magazines, and they love their gross music, and they love this and that, but they love God. They love everything. You see? They love it all. On the other hand, there are those who have fear of God and not much love for Him. And they obey Him. They're very correct in the things they do. But they're very cold and very condemning. We'll come to that in a moment. But in the middle here, I have two Hebrew letters, Aleph and Lamed. And that is the most common name and word for God in the Bible. It's the word El. From that we get Elohim. Okay? But El simply means God. You got that? Aleph Lamed means El. Now the reason I put that word there is because of this. The word El also means to or towards something. If I'm going to go to the table, it would be El Hashulchan, El toward the table. But look what happens if you reverse those letters. Put the Lamed first, the Aleph second, because it means no or not. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery, and so on, every one of those commandments begin with this word, lo, lo. Do not. You got it? Okay? So we see here, once again, the word that means to, you back it up, you reverse it, it means don't. The positive commandments, our obedience to those should be motivated by love, the negative commandments, motivated by our awe and respect and fear of God. And so as we obey the positive commandments, our soul embraces those things that God loves. And as we obey the negative commandments and restrain ourselves to certain things, our soul learns to reject the things that God hates. You see how both are so important? You see God's wisdom and the way He's established these? But the purpose of both is to align my desires with God's. To love the things He loves, to hate the things He hates. And there's a lot of growing that we need to do. I include myself here, first and foremost, in learning to love things God loves and to do the things He commands me to do. And there's also so things in my life that need to be subtracted and pruned away, that need to be rejected because God rejects them. And that's what Yeshua is referring to here. You abide in Him by loving Him, by obeying His positive commandments, doing the things He says to do. But you know how we're pruned? One of the ways we're circumcised or pruned is because of the words He spoke to us. Okay? And that's by putting away those things which He hates. So why does He hate certain things? Why did God hate certain things? Because they rob us of life. We're to choose life. To choose life means I have to say no to things that rob me of life. And every one of the negative commandments, if you look up all 365 of them, you'd find that every one of them is a no-no in God's list because it robs you of life. It robs you of life. Obeying the positive commandments, I believe, makes you fruitful. And obeying the negative commandments, I believe, makes you more fruitful because it makes you sharper. It lops off those things that are robbing you of life. It closes off those parts of your life that are robbing you of life. It's like plugging the leaks where life is just leaking out, so you become more fruitful. Okay, get a little bit of a picture here? Now, this is something that hit me like an epiphany last Saturday, and I started stumbling all on myself trying to explain things at Beit Midrash. But hopefully I can make it a little clearer to hear, because I'm amazed as I look at this at how wise God is. I should never be startled at how brilliant He is, but I continue to be startled and just pleasantly surprised and delighted at how brilliant He is in the way He's done things. Let's look at this. You take all the commandments, positive and negative, all of them, 613 of them, plus the extra 2,000 commandments in the New Testament. And our motivation for these, our motivation to keep God's commandments should always be what? Love, correct? Come on, help me out here. Love. Love of God. You can write that along this arrow if you want. In your note, love of God. The reason I want to obey God's commandments should be love. So begin to obey His commandments. I don't need you, unless one of the commandments directly involves you, but you just become a way for me to obey one of God's commandments. But I'm motivated by my love of God. But God in His wisdom won't let it in there. He's built into His commandments a way that forces us to love one another. Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gave two answers. Because it's the same. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He gave both things because you can't do the one without the other. And here's what I mean. What you find with God's commandments is this. And you could take any one of the 613, any one of them, just pick one out of there, honoring parents, tithing, the kosher laws, keeping Shabbat. I don't care which one. You can just pick any one of them. And you're going to find when you read that commandment, there's an obvious, general intent, that commandment that we can all agree on. Let's take one about Shabbat, because this is real interesting. There's so much written about it. Okay, so you read a commandment. And the commandment says, keep Shabbat holy. All right? Well, once again, I could take any one of the 613. Let's take this one. Keep Shabbat holy. Let's say you're just starting on your walk of obedience to the Lord, learning His Word. You read that commandment, keep the Shabbat holy. And for you, at the beginning of your walk, you might think, oh, how do I keep a day holy? You might decide, all right, I won't cuss on the Sabbath, and I won't tell dirty jokes. I won't go to the bars on the Sabbath. And you know, you might kind of smile at that, but for some people, that could be huge, a huge step in the right direction. But then God gives a little more detail, and He says, no work. Do your work on 6 days, but you don't work on the Shabbat. So the person who's wanting to continue to walk with the Lord might be thinking, okay, what is work? And you may think, well, I'm a really big, strong guy, so pushing my lawnmower isn't really work. But I'm not going to roof my house on the Sabbath. I plan to do that on Saturday. I won't do that because I want to try to obey God's commandments. And that's obviously work. Packing those shingles up the ladder and nailing them in is hot, heavy work. I won't do that on the Sabbath. But then he's given a little bit more of a detail, like don't kindle a fire. And what you're going to find is this. You notice how the lines get thinner, the arrow gets a little lighter. As you get down to the details, as you get down to the nitty-gritty of the commandments, the word becomes more and more silent about how to keep them. Let's take this one now. Just don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. You might say, well, that's an easy one. I only build fires when I'm not burning leaves in the fall or when I'm on a cookout. So that's an easy one to keep. Ah. But the rabbis will say, well, do you have a gas stove? Okay, I won't light the gas stove, but then I don't need to. There's a pilot light there, so I don't have to kindle a fire. All I got to do is turn the switch, it lights up. But then the rabbis begin to talk about that. Is that kindling a fire or not? And most of them will say, yeah, that's kindling a fire, so don't cook at all. Don't use your stove. Don't use the stove. Now here we're beginning to interpolate from God's original commandment into the modern day, the nitty-gritty. Don't use the stove. You say, well, I've got that covered. I've got an electric stove. No fire. Well, they say, no electric stove either. Don't use the electric stove either. And then rabbis will go on and say, well, you know what? When you flip a light switch, technically, that's fire. They look at electricity, and they think, technically, that's fire because you're heating up an element in a light bulb, and it's getting so hot that it's glowing. In their book, that's fire. Now, in the Torah, you're going to find a verse that says, do not turn on your lights on the Sabbath. You see, as you get to the details, the Torah grows more and more silent. It doesn't give you those details. And so we look to rabbis and sages who are very wise, but once again, we must make up our own minds. And then they'll say, don't drive a car. Why can't I drive a car? It's not steam powered. I don't have to build a fire. No, but you got spark plugs. Spark plugs spark to ignite the fuel, those little fires in the cylinders. When you turn that key, you're igniting a fire. Don't drive on the Sabbath. Do you find that in the Torah? No. But men have kind of interpolated it. Now, my point is this. I'm not sitting here saying, don't flip light switches. We do. I turned on the lights this morning, or somebody did, and I'll probably turn them off when we go. And I'm going to have to drive home. I'm not going to walk. But what I'm saying is this. Make sure you understand what my emphasis is. As you get down to nitty-gritty details, the Torah grows silent. And God did it that way on purpose. You know why? Because I might go to Bill's house and he'll little covers on the light switches on the Sabbath because he doesn't want to flip lights. And so what I could do is I could start saying, Bill, you're so legalistic. Or he might come to my house, Grant, you don't have covers on your light switches on the Shabbat? You flip lights on the Sabbath? And he could start getting real condemning to me of not being observant enough. Here's my point. When it comes to the nitty-gritty, we have to love each other. It's built in. It is built into God's Word. You must love your neighbor. Because you see, as I've said so many times before, I'm trying to beat this home. When it comes to the details, the Torah is silent. Like that passage in the Talmud I love. Men need the Torah, and the Torah needs men. And this is where the Torah needs men, because you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. How are you going to keep the Sabbath day holy? How are you not going to do work? How are you going to obey God and His commandment? And the way you obey it might be different from the way she obeys it, which might be different from the way I obey it. But build into this, see God's wisdom? I've got to love you, even though you may not do things the way I do, and you've got to love me, as hard as that might be. We have to, and God did it this way on purpose. So no matter how hard you try to keep God's commandments, it's going to boil down to the point. When it comes to the area of the details, you're going to have to love each other. Because you know what? Even the rabbis don't agree on the details. One of the things I love about the Talmud, I look at the Talmud, first of all, kind of shy and hesitant to think it's going to be real legalistic. And there are parts that it would appear that way, but what's interesting, one rabbi will say, this is the way you do it, and another rabbi says, no, this is the way you do it, and they have this big argument, and you never find out how you're supposed to do it. It just gives you their argument. So that's because the Torah needs men. You have to make your own decision. And you got to love the one who doesn't make the same decision you do. Yeah, Karna.
So every time we get on this subject, I always ask you to elaborate on this concept, and that is definition of love. And it depends on what aspect of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it will follow the other way around too. But love must, follow actions, but then as you love someone, then your actions will also reflect that. It doesn't both work. Yeah. Well, there you talk about affection. One of the things that you need to get straight, and Carla knows this, but I'm just for all the rest of us to make sure we have our terms straight. The opposite of love is not hate. That's what you hear in love songs and poetry. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of hate is affection. All right? Hate is a feeling. Affection is also a feeling. It's an emotion. The opposite of love is selfishness. All right? Difference, which is still selfishness, a form of selfishness. I don't care because it doesn't affect me. It doesn't invade my world, doesn't upset my cart. I don't care about it then. So the opposite of love, which is an action, is selfishness, which is also an action or an inaction. All right, you follow me? Now here, how do you define love then? We know what its opposite. In need, doesn't know who he is, doesn't know his name, doesn't know anything about him, might even be dead, and if he touches him, then he's ceremonially unclean. But he goes and touches him anyway, helps him, feeds him, dresses his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays for his stay. That was love, because it was action, it was doing what the other person needed. Now, if doing what the other person needs, meeting the other person's needs is love, how could he possibly love God? He has no needs. He has no needs. He doesn't need anything. Does he need your love? Does he need that? No. So how do you show love for God? Obeying his commandments. That's the only way. He has no needs to fulfill. So he gives his commandments. And he waits for us to step into them and take them on. Okay? And you know, love should be affection, and love should be our motivation for keeping those commandments. And as you keep those commandments, what you're going to find is your love grows and increases. All right? It grows and increases. Do you understand this picture? We start obeying the commandments out of love for God, but there's going to come a point, if you're going to stay together, you're going to have to love each other. Because you're going to have disagreements. All right? You got to love it. It's built into the system. That's what I want you to see how wise God is. He built it into the system. He's not happy with us just loving him. He's not happy till he sees his children loving each other. You all have, you have kids. Child A loves you. Child B loves you. Child A hates child B, and child B hates child A. Is that a happy home? No. Sometimes you'd rather them love you less and love each other more. You know? Then there's peace. Then there's peace. But anyway, yeah, Jim.
If the child of God has all the right amount of proper love, is it still too flexible to stay with the principle in regards to the do's and don'ts or the commandments to simply have in your heart, as long as I'm heading in the right direction and there is this love, and I am trying to obey, is it too big of a, or is it a cop-out at all to say, down the line, I'll know more about it? Or,
well,
how do you make up your mind on things that are controversial in your mind?
By making a decision.
Right or wrong?
Make it the best decision you can, and then be ready to adjust it. Nobody keeps the commandments perfectly.
That would, of course, eliminate the problem, but the problem is the decision is almost impossible to make on something.
Well, let me ask you this. You're asking about obeying God's commandments and love, and what if you have some doubts, you just wait to... How would that work in a marriage? Not very well. Well, honey, I know you want the lawn mowed, but I'm not sure exactly how you want it done, so I'm not going to do it at all. I'm going to let it grow up to the windows until I figure out exactly how it should be done. That wouldn't work. Well, honey, I know I'm supposed to go out and work and support you, to feed you, provide for you, but I'm not sure what job I should do. I'm not sure where I should work and where to put in my application, and I'm thinking about it. In the meantime, I hope you don't mind starving. Sorry, Jim, wouldn't wash with your wife. How do you expect it to wash with God? Let's obey Him the best we can. We're children. Let's at least begin to obey and take steps and do what we know to do. So many times we don't do what we know to do because we're not sure about the things we're not sure about. It doesn't wash in a human relationship. I think it is a cop-out. It doesn't wash with God either.
Then the bottom line is still there. As long as you're headed in the right direction, trying to love and obey.
Well, there's a difference in heading in the right direction and just facing the right direction. If you're moving, who can complain? But if you're sitting in the path, just looking the right direction, then God's not pleased. I'm trying to read your question, understand your question, and answer it the best I know how. But I know in my own life there are lots of good intentions and little actions, and God's not pleased with that. I'm not either. Good intentions are only good if they're acted upon. Let's act upon them. Bill.
I think an example that may be helpful, Jim, are the Israelites at Mount Sinai. I mean, their words were, "We will hear and we will obey." And God's Torah just come upon them. There was not one man who had ever studied any one of those words. And their decision unequivocally was, "We will hear and we will obey." There are still failures, but I mean that was the decision they made with God.
They had good intentions, they didn't follow through, and they suffered the consequences, is what you're saying, I believe.
Exactly. Yeah. But they still made the decision they would do that. I guess your question as far as, how do I know if this is the right decision, as long as you keep walking toward that, none of us are perfect, but I just as best as we can, their words that we will hear and we will obey. In other words, I don't even believe that the Israelites necessarily had complete understanding. I'm convinced they didn't, but it was still a decision without the understanding that they were going to still do what they were asked to do.
Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah, makes sense. I'll just say a couple of comments, and we're going to close up because we got a late start. We were running late. Go ahead, Daniel.
Going along with what we're saying, you want to head in the right direction, but my question would be, how do we do that? Because once we get in the keep the Shabbat holy, let's spell it out, here we go, okay, I'll obey it. But once we get down in the nitty-gritty, how do we make that go along with making a choice? Because we're saying this is all I mean, an individual choice. How do we go around making a choice? Because the way Ryan was saying that, once we start picking and choosing what we want to do, I mean, based on what? Feelings? I mean, what do we have to, I mean, I don't think that's right.
No.
Now you can believe the rabbis who pondered over these things and spent hours and years on one subject. And they came up with these 39 prohibitions, and you can either use that as a guide to keep the Sabbath, or you can just use your own imagination to put up what you see. Of course, none of us living outside of a community can just teach. Because we have to buy, we have to kindle the fire. But living in a community, Jewish Orthodox Jews, can pretty much keep all these commandments. What we can do is keep what we can keep. And the ones that we can't, then we hope something down the line with the possibility of being able to
I don't feel comfortable with the do whatever you
need. Yeah. Comfort is not what we're supposed to feel. Comfort is never what we're supposed to feel. This is the thing. Daniel put his finger right on the heart of the matter. And this is what it comes down to. And I think we're just going to move on and continue discussing during eating. But this is it. We're never meant to be comfort. That's never our goal. Never the goal. It's always pursue God. God, I want to know you better. What's pleasing to you? And do it out of love for him. Do it out of love for him. And then love your brother if they do it different. The both must go together. But comfort, that's not important. That's not it. We live in a body of flesh and blood that hates to obey God's commandments. It wants to do all the negative ones and ignore all the positive. That's what we're housed in. That's what our ache flesh wants. But then we have a soul that's hungry after God. And the thing is to continue to conform our soul to him. And there are things I shared with you last week, things I'm uncertain about. But you know there are a lot of things I'm certain about that I'm still not doing. And we need to move on to things we know to do. The Torah is silent on the details. That's where you must make the wisest decision you know. And it's going to reflect how you see God. And these are going to change. There was a rabbi just this last week that recanted one of his decisions. He had made a ruling about Israel that, yes, it was okay for Israel to give away land for peace. It was a Sephardic rabbi, one of the head rabbis of the whole Sephardic Jewish nation. Last week he reversed that. And that's a very, in fact, yes, Jones sent me the email about that. And so we must always be growing, always be pursuing and trying to conform to his image. We must always, always, always do that. Now, I want to get, there's something here that's very important. I want to say it before I forget it. When you look at someone who's more observant than you, the first thing they say is they're legalistic. I want you to stop for a moment and consider the possibility maybe they love God more than you do. Maybe they are legalistic, but maybe, on the other hand, they love God more than you. Because I tell you right now, every one of you knows somebody right now who thinks you're legalistic because you're here on Saturday morning. Mm-hmm. And are you here out of legalism? Or because you love God and love one another and you want to learn and grow and worship together? And there was a day you would have looked at this group and thought, how legalistic. You see what I'm saying? Let's learn not to judge each other so quickly. Let's give each other elbow room to groove. I've used this illustration before. Here's Yeshua. He's the good shepherd. Okay? So he's walking. Right? He's going that direction. Here's the flock. Some to the left. Some to the right. Some very close. Some behind. But are they all moving? Can this sheep have a right to shout across, oh, you need to be over here with me? Or the one in the middle say, oh, you got your too far to the left, you're too far to the right, you need to be right in the center? Well, we can't all be right there. Should the sheep up here close to Yeshua yell back, you're way too far back? Or people out here, slow down, you're following Yeshua a little too closely? The question is the whole flock moving and following their shepherd? That's all that matters. Don't condemn someone if they're over here or over there or up there, back there. Are we moving together? Are we encouraging one another towards good works? without condemning and devouring one another. You got it? It's built into the system. It's God's wisdom. I think it sets forth God's wisdom more clearly than the many things, just about anything I've ever heard or seen in the scriptures. That to obey God's commandments, it's built in. You've got to love each other. I've told you the story before about the woman that had to come to her piano at her church. She had six people in the church. A few years later, she has to come to it again. She says, but we're not in the same place. We had a church split. I told you about that, didn't I? Six people couldn't get along with each other. And this is what happens. Over here. It's very easy to get all caught up in the negative commandments and think that hatred of sin is love for God. Because people over here are negative. They hate everything God hates and probably a whole lot more too. They may have higher standards than God. They can become very cold, very condemning of anyone else who doesn't see things their way. On the other hand, there are people over here who just love God, love His people, love everything else, and they tend to embrace heresy. These people become very judgmental over here who concentrate on the negative commandments. The people who concentrate only on the positive commandments tend to embrace heresy. What we want is to obey both, to walk in balance. So we hate heresy, we're also tolerant of our brother and sister and love them. You see, this little group where the woman's six-member church split in two, they saw every little divergence from the pastor's opinion as heresy. Heresy. And so we can't tolerate one another's fellowship. I'll never forget when I was teaching Sunday school years and years and years ago. I was doing a teaching on Genesis. I got into a teaching, very scriptural, about the dinosaurs and the timing and so on. The kids understood it thoroughly. They just understood it and they zipped right through. It was a great time together, these young junior high kids. Well, after church, one of their mothers comes down and she needs Valium and oxygen. She's so upset and beside herself that she thought I taught something that was a little bit off. It wasn't. So I had to sit down and teach her the lesson I taught the kids, and finally her heart rate slowed down and blood pressure dropped. Her, okay. Isn't it amazing they can get so worked up over some little point of opinion, point of reading scripture? I wasn't teaching her morality, wasn't teaching heresy, wasn't teaching another way to get saved, wasn't teaching kids to worship idols. I was simply teaching a passage in scripture there and how it applied scientifically. Nothing to get worked up about. But here's a woman. So caught up in details, anything that she hadn't heard before, she got scared and shaky. Her foundation was very thin and shaky. Let's not be that way. We all know Messiah. We know God. Be confident in your walk with Him and His love for you. Let's begin to pursue Him with everything we have, with all of our energy, with all of our heart. Okay? That's the innermost part, the spirit. All of our nefesh. That's the soul that clings to the flesh. Okay? This external stuff. And with all of our resources as well. See how it starts in the beginning? It works out to this. Let's learn to love God with all our heart, with all our nefeshecha, it says, all of your soul, with all of your resources, whatever you have. Learn to love Him from the inside out. And let's conform our lives to His commandments the best we can and give room to your brother and sister to do the same. See, I disfellowship you because you don't do things the way I do. I may be sending away the one person I can learn from who's doing it right. You got it? Or I might be sending away the one person I can help to do it right. Or maybe we're both doing it wrong. You got it? And the iron sharpens iron. I don't want to lose any of the irons in this fellowship. I need all of you to keep me sharp. Yep, Marie. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. You can't divide one from the other. There are people who love each other a whole lot and they don't love God that much. And they embrace heresy in that case too. So anyway, there's so much. I know I've generated conversation here and thinking. So next week, we'll give you more time to share insights as you've had time to think and digest this more, okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Give us a heart that pants after you like a deer after water. And Lord, give us a love for our neighbor that's as great as our love for ourselves. Because we are to love one another the way you have loved us. And Lord, you laid down your life for us. Lord, can we do any less for one another? Lord, make us one. Don't make us clones, but make us in unity, in the oneness. So each of us together becomes a facet in a diamond that reflects your glory and your brilliance in a spectacular way. Lord, thank you for this fellowship. Thank you that there is so much diversity here. And thank you there's so much love here for one another. Lord, may that continue to grow. And as it does, may we reflect a healthy, strong body. This is what we ask for your sake, O Lord. Amen.